This begins CD 5. Awakening Media presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The Medinan Period, Volume 1, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. In the beginning we say Alhamdulillah, who is allowing us to live these moments with the best of his creation Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's such a great honor for Allah Azza wa Jal to allow us and give us that opportunity. We're carrying on with Ghazwat Badr. And we said that Abu Sufyan was very alert. He himself was scouting the area. And he passed next to the wells of Badr. And he asked the people whom he saw there, who were drawing water from those wells. He asked them, he said, "Did you see anybody here who was a foreigner, whom you didn't distinguish?" They said, "We saw two men here." So Abu Sufyan went to the place where their camels were, and he then held some of the camel manure in his hand and he crushed it. And he said, "These camels have been feeding crushed date seeds, and that is the animal feed of Medina." So he recognized that these two men came from Medina, and therefore he changed course. And he rushed towards the coast and was able to evade the Muslims. And then he sends a letter back to Mecca. And he said, "You came out to do battle in order to protect your caravan, people and wealth. Allah has now saved these, so go back." Abu Sufyan said, "There's no point now in fighting. The caravan is safe. So go back." Abu Jahl said, "By Allah, we'll not turn around until we reach Badr." And Badr was a place where the Arabs would hold a fair and a market each year. They would gather in that place and hold a fair. So Abu Jahl went on, he said, "We'll stay there 3 days, slaughter some camels, eat well, drink wine, and the entertainers will play music for us. The Bedouin will get to hear of our journey and of our gathering there, and they will respect us for it. Let us proceed ahead." So for Abu Jahl, it was a matter of flexing muscles. "We'll go there, we'll celebrate, we'll drink wine, we'll have the slave girls sing for us, and let all the Arabs come and see the strength of Quraysh, and let them fear us after that." Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَطَرًا وَرِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ.
So Allah Azza wa Jal says, "And do not be like those who came forth from their homes insolently, and to be seen by people and avert them from the way of Allah, and Allah is encompassing of what they do." So the people of Quraysh came out with insolence, and they came out to show off and to boast of their power and strength. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now realizing that the caravan is trying to get away, and that instead of facing a caravan guarded by 40 men, they might be facing an army of 1,000 strong, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam held shura, and he was asking the companions, "What do you think?" So Abu Bakr stood up and spoke, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu stood up and spoke, and then al-Miqdad stood up and spoke, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that al-Miqdad stood up and spoke some words, "I would sacrifice the world to be the one who spoke those words." Al-Miqdad, he stood up and said, "O Messenger of Allah, go forth to what Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded you to do. And we are not going to tell you like the children of Israel told Musa alayhi salam, go and fight with your Lord, we're going to stay here. But we will fight in front of you and behind you and on your right and to your left. And we will say, go forth and fight with your Lord, we will fight with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it says in al-Bukhari, his face lit up. It was shining and he was happy and he stood up. So that those words of al-Miqdad radiallahu anhu strengthened the Sahaba. But that wasn't the case with all of them. Not all of them had that idea in mind. See, because they didn't come out prepared to fight a war. The reason why they came out of Medina was to raid a caravan. So they were lightly armed. And mentally, they weren't prepared to face off an army. So some of them were reluctant. And inside their hearts, many of them wanted to raid the caravan. They didn't really want to fight the army of Quraysh. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and by the way, how do we know what's in the hearts of people? See, that's the difference when we're dealing with history that is revealed in Qur'an. Because Qur'an, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what's in the hearts of people. Unlike a historian writing a book about history, he's going to go by what he sees. He doesn't really know what's in the insides of people in that particular era. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, it is just as when your Lord brought you out of your home for the battle of Badr in truth, while indeed a party among the believers were unwilling. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us, and we wouldn't have known otherwise, Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that some of the believers, and by the way, here in the battle of Badr, we're dealing with the cream of the crop. We're dealing with the best. Even though some of them were unwilling. Why? Because fighting is something disliked. And here we're dealing with the first time. And there is some of them who maybe never met an enemy before. And there's that fear that could occur in a person when you're going to fight for the first time. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, a party among the believers were unwilling. Plus, fighting to start with, qital, is something disliked.
كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, fighting was prescribed on you and you dislike it. But then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. But you might dislike something when it's good for you. Allah Azza wa Jalla then says,
يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ بَعْدَمَا تَبَيَّنَ كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ.
And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, remember, O believers, when Allah promised you one of the two groups that it would be yours, one of the two groups meaning either the caravan or to defeat the enemy. And you wish that the unarmed one would be yours. People wanted the caravan. And that caravan had the money of the muhajirin in it. So they wanted it back. But Allah intended to establish the truth by His words and to eliminate the disbelievers. That He should establish the truth and abolish falsehood even if the criminals disliked it. So Allah Azza wa Jal had a plan, while the people had a plan, and the plan of Allah Azza wa Jal was greater than that of the people. The army of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some of them just wanted to raid that caravan and take over its wealth, while Allah Azza wa Jal wanted this battle to be the first meeting between good and evil, and for it to be the day of Furqan, as we will see later on. It's the criterion. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was gathering intelligence about the whereabouts of the army of Quraysh and also the whereabouts of the caravan if they would be able to lay their hands on it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr, they met with this old man in the desert, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him about the whereabouts of the army of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the whereabouts of the army of Quraysh. So the man said, "Who do you belong to? I'm not going to tell you until you tell me who you are." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "If you tell us, then we will tell you." The old man said, "This for that?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." So the man said, "Fine." Muhammad and his followers are at this place. And if the person who told me is telling me the truth, now they would be in such and such place. And he gave the right place of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his army. And then he said, and the people of Quraysh were in such and such place. So if the person who told me that is speaking the truth, now they would be in such and such place. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam here gets some valuable information, and he can trust it because the man gave the right location of the army of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he didn't know that he was speaking to Muhammad sallallahu wasallam alayhi. So that could be an indication that also the location that he's giving about the army of Quraysh would be correct. So now the Bedouin's turn to ask Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Who are you?" So he says, "Who are you?" Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "We are from water," and then he walks away. So the old man is left to ask himself, "What do you mean by water? Do you mean the water of Iraq?" Because the Arabs would name some people according to the name of their wells or their water source. So since in Iraq you have rivers, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said that we are from ma, we are from water, the man said, "What do you mean by water? Do you mean the water of Iraq?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just walked away so that the man wouldn't ask him some more investigative questions. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant by that was, we're from water. That's what we're created from. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Quran that man is created from water. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends out Az-Zubayr and Ali ibn Abi Talib and some other Sahaba scouting the area, trying to gather information. So they found a servant belonging to the army of Quraysh. They arrest him and take him back. So they brought him back while Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying. And then they would ask him, "Who do you belong to?" He would say, "I belong to the army of Quraysh." So they would beat him up badly, and they would ask him about the location of Abu Sufyan, and this man doesn't know. He said, "I have no idea where Abu Sufyan is." So they would tell him, "Well, who do you know about?" He said, "I know the whereabouts of Abu Jahl, of Umayyah ibn Khalaf, of Utbah ibn Rabi'ah," and he's naming some of the prominent members of the army of Quraysh. And they would beat him up and tell him, "Where is Abu Sufyan?" So he'd say, okay, I'll tell you about Abu Sufyan." So they'll stop beating him, and then they'll tell him, "Where is Abu Sufyan?" He would say, "I don't know." Now, the reason why they were beating him to give them the location of Abu Sufyan is it shows you that they still wanted to know where the caravan is. And they weren't happy when he told them that I belong to the army of Quraysh. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished his salah and told them, when he speaks the truth, you beat him, and when he lies, you leave him alone. So when he would say, "Yes, I know where Abu Sufyan is," they would leave him alone. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to interrogate him himself, because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum weren't really getting right information from him. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walks up to the man without beating him. He just asks him, "Tell me about the numbers. What's the number of the army? How many are they?" So the young man says, "I have no idea. There are a lot." He would say, "Kathir, there are a lot." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to get some specific information. What does it mean, a lot? Tell me how many they are. And this young man has no clue. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him, "How many camels do they slaughter every day?" So the man said, one day they would slaughter 10 camels, the next day they would slaughter 9. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-qawm bayna 900 wal-1000." They are between 900 and 1,000. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him about how much meat they're consuming daily, and then would from that know what the number of the army is. And he said they would be between 1,000 and 900. And they were 950. The army was 950 strong. The cavalry was 200 strong. They had 600 coat mails. They had slave girls for entertainment. While the Muslim army was a little over 300. So it's one-third the number of the army of Quraysh. Al-Muhajirun numbered 86, Al-Aus were 61, and Al-Khazraj were 170. Now the reason why the Aus were fewer than Al-Khazraj, 61 to 170, even though they are stronger and braver and as numerous as Al-Khazraj, is because the dwellings of Al-Aws were in the upper part of Medina. And Rasulullah ﷺ, when he mobilized this army, he said, "You only join us if you have your camel ready, if you have your ride ready." And because Al-Aws were a bit far away, they weren't able to join in this army. So that's why their number were fewer than Al-Khazraj in this battle. Al-Bara bin Azib radiallahu anhu said, "Kunna ashab Muhammad, natahaddathu anna iddata ashab Badrin ala iddati ashab Talut, alladhina jawazu ma'ahu an-nahr wa lam yujawiz ma'ahu illa mu'min bid'ata 'ashr wa 300." In Bukhari. Al-Bara bin Azib said, "We, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we would talk about the Battle of Badr, we would say that the number of people who participated in the Battle of Badr is equal to the number of people who participated with Talut after they passed the test, after they passed the trial of the river, and the only ones who passed were the believers. We were a little over 310. The fact that there is a correlation between the number of Muslims in the Battle of Badr and the number of Banu Israel who participated with Talut, and the fact that Al-Bara here mentions that these are the ones who passed the tests and joined Talut, tells you that the believers who were in the Battle of Badr were also the best. These were the ones who passed the fitan and the trials of this world. So they are the best of the best. The exact number, some give the number as 317, some give it as 319. It's close to this range. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had banners, and that was his sunnah in every battle, flags. The Muslims would have flags. They also had slogans that they would, or battle cries. And this is all to encourage the soldiers to fight. So the banner was white, and it was given to Mus'ab ibn Umair. And then he also had two black flags. One of them was called Al-Uqab, and this was the standard. It was carried by Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the other one was given to one of Al-Ansar. So Al-Muhajirun had a flag, and Al-Ansar had a flag, and both of them were black. And then the army had a white flag, and that was carried by Mus'ab ibn Umair. The entire army had only two horses. One was for Al-Zubayr, and the other one, Al-Miqdad ibn Amr. And they had 70 camels, and we mentioned that every three would take turns on one camel. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abu Lubaba with him, and they offered to give up their turns for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ride, and he said, "You are no stronger than me, nor can I dispense with the reward more than you can. I need the ajr just like you do, and you're not stronger than me." And subhanAllah, this was the leader of the Muslims, and this was their teacher, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He wouldn't even allow his sahaba to give up their turns for him. The tawadu, the humbleness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's why they loved him so much, like no followers loved any leader before. Never in the history of mankind have we seen men who love their leader as the Sahaba radiallahu anhum love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What about the choice of location? When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose the location of the army, Al-Habbab ibn Mundhir, one of Al-Ansar radiallahu anhu, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah, is this the place about which Allah revealed to you that we should not advance beyond nor stop before? Or is this a question of opinion, warfare, and tactics?" And look at how he stated the question. He said, "If this was a wahi from Allah and we're not supposed to advance beyond or stay behind, then we're happy with it. But if it's a question of tactics, then I have something to say." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "It's one of opinion, warfare, and tactics. This is a choice based on my opinion of where we should be. Al-Mundhir said, well, O Messenger of Allah, this isn't a place to stop. We should go ahead till we get to the well nearest to their force and stop there. We should then stop up the wells behind it and build a cistern and fill it with water. Then we can fight them and have water to drink while they have none. So because he had these wells in Badr, we should take over all of the wells first and not allow them any access to them so that we'll be able to drink while they won't. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you have a good idea. And they advanced forward and had all of these wells behind them, behind their backs. And then they built a cistern in a pool, filled it with water so that they could drink from it. The night before the battle started, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream. And these are dreams that the Mujahideen fi sabilillah see, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla strengthens them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the army of Quraysh to be fewer than it really is. And why was that? Why would Allah Azza wa Jalla make Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam see the army less than it really is? Isn't it better for him to see it as it is? Well, Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to strengthen the hearts of the believers. See, the army is three times the number of the Muslim army, and that would weaken their morale. If you feel that if the soldier is going to fight and he feels that he has no chance, he will be weak in the battlefield. So they have to have hope that at least they have a chance to win. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is showing the army of the enemy to be fewer than it really is. Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا وَلَوْ أَرَاكَهُمْ كَثِيرًا لَفَشِلْتُمْ وَلَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ سَلَّمْ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ.
Remember, O Muhammad, when Allah showed them to you in your dream as few, and if he had shown them to you as many, you believers would have lost courage and would have disputed in the matter of whether to fight. But Allah saved you from that. Indeed, he is knowing of that within the breasts. So this was to strengthen them. And this happened the night before the battle. The following day, in the morning, they had rain. And this was not any season of rain. Ibn Ishaq says, the valley was soft ground, and the water from the sky dampened the earth for the Messenger of Allah and his force, but did not impede their progress. But Quraysh had such rain fall upon them that they could not move ahead. This is rain that showered on both, the Muslims and the non-Muslims. But for the Muslims, it dampened the earth, and it made it firm, while with the people of Quraysh, it became muddy and sticky and impeded their progress. So the same rain had a different effect on both sides. It's a mu'jizah, it's a miracle from Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, some of the Muslims woke up in a state of impurity. Some of them had wet dreams and they woke up in a state of impurity. And subhanAllah, Muslim doesn't really feel comfortable when they're in a state of impurity. You know, you feel that you want to take a shower as soon as you can. So Allah Azza wa Jal, to spare them that feeling of going into battle while they feel that they are in a state of najasa, Allah Azza wa Jal sends down this water to cleanse them. This is a spiritual cleansing for them, in addition to it being a water that would strengthen or make the earth firm for them to march over. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
إذ يغشيكم النعاس أمنة منه وينزل عليكم من السماء ماء ليطهركم به ويذهب عنكم رجز الشيطان وليربط على قلوبكم ويثبت به الأقدام.
I remember when he overwhelmed you with drowsiness, giving security from him, and sent down upon you from the sky rain by which to purify you and remove from you the evil suggestions of Satan. See, because Shaitan was coming to them and giving them waswasa, you are impure. So Allah Azza wa Jal removed that from them, and to make steadfast your hearts and plant firmly thereby your feet. So this rain had served all of those purposes. And also Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the beginning of the ayah, إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسِ أَمَنَةً مِنْ. Remember when he overwhelmed you with drowsiness. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, that night, the night right before the battle, Ali ibn Abi Talib said, all of us were asleep. All of us fell asleep. And you know, this is the night right before the battle. You would expect people to be anxious, worried, afraid, thinking a lot. They were asleep. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, you could look at any one of us and we were all in deep sleep. Subhanallah. That's why our scholars say that sleeping in battle or before battle is a sign of iman, and sleeping in salah or during salah is a sign of hypocrisy. The scholars would say that feeling drowsiness before battle or in battle is a sign of iman, because it shows the confidence of the heart. While feeling drowsiness or falling asleep in salah is a sign of hypocrisy. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says about the munafiqeen, when they go to pray in a state of laziness, kusala, وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, and they don't mention the name of Allah frequently. So the munafiqeen are just standing there in salah. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, the only one who was awake was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, Rasulullah was standing and making dua. And then Allah Azza wa Jal gives a description of the scene.
إِذْ أَنْتُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الْقُصْوَى وَالرَّكْبُ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَلَوْ تَوَاعَدْتُمْ لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ وَلَكِنْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا.
Remember when you were on the near side of the valley and they were on the further side, and the caravan was lower in position than you were. If you had made an appointment to meet, you would have missed the appointment. What does this mean? What is meant by the appointment? Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that meeting the army of Quraysh wasn't by appointment. You didn't make an appointment with them and they didn't make an appointment with you. You wanted the caravan, but Allah Azza wa Jal made you meet the army of Quraysh without an appointment. And then Allah says, if you had made an appointment to meet, you would have missed the appointment. See, the Muslims didn't want to meet the army of Quraysh, nor did the army of Quraysh want to meet the Muslims. Abu Sufyan was telling them to go back. Some other members of their army were telling them to go back. And some of them were afraid that, you know, we're fighting the Messenger of Allah. See, because you have to keep in mind that not all of these kuffar truly believed that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a false prophet or a liar. Many of them knew that he is truly the prophet of Allah, but they were too arrogant to be his followers. That is what has kept them away from Islam. And this is called kufr al-istikbar, disbelief because of arrogance. So they knew that he's the Messenger of Allah. They knew that he's speaking the truth. And this made them afraid to face him in battle. So these didn't want to fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then as we talked earlier, that many among the Muslims weren't really interested in fighting because they weren't really prepared to fight. They went out lightly armed. But then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but it was so that Allah might accomplish a matter already destined. Allah is the one who brought you here. It wasn't by appointment. That those who perished through disbelief would perish upon evidence, and those who lived in faith would live upon evidence. And indeed, Allah is the hearing and knowing. See, because the battleground is the ultimate test of iman and of kufr. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَةٍ وَيَحْيَى مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَةٍ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَسَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ.
So that the ones who would perish in disbelief would perish upon evidence, and those who lived in faith would live upon evidence. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu had a suggestion to make. He went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, we suggest that we build for you a portico and have some camels ready for you and some guards. If we win, then that is what we want. In case we are defeated, then you could leave and go back to Medina, because we have left back in Medina men whom we don't love you more than they do. Meaning we have left behind some people in Medina who love you so much. And then Sa'd bin Mu'adh was saying the only reason why they couldn't come is because they weren't ready. And he's referring to many of the people of Al-Aws who wanted to come out, but because Rasulullah said you have to come out immediately, they couldn't. Sa'd bin Mu'adh was saying, you can go back, and then they would fight with you, and you would carry on with your mission. Rasulullah liked that idea, so he stayed in this tent that was set up for him, and he had Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu as his bodyguard. When the army of Quraysh first appeared, Ibn Ishaq says, when the Messenger of Allah saw them coming forward into the valley from their position behind the sandhill at Aqanqal, he said, O Allah, these men advancing are Quraysh in all their vanity and pride. They are antagonistic to you and are calling your prophet a liar. O Allah, give us your victory you promised us. O Allah, destroy them this morning. This was what Rasulullah ﷺ said when he first saw the army. So now you had the two armies facing each other before battle. One of the kuffar of Quraysh was riding a red camel. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, whatever good may be in them resides in the man mounted on a red camel. If they were to obey him, they would be well guided. He was referring to Utbah bin Rabi'ah. Why did Rasulullah ﷺ say that? The kuffar of Quraysh sent Umayr bin Wahb to scout the Muslim army and try to estimate how large the force is. So Umayr bin Wahb went forth and he came back and he said, what I did see, O Quraysh, was camels bearing death. They are people whose only aid and refuge is their swords. I swear I don't foresee any of them being killed before he kills one of you. And if they do kill of you a like number as their own, what good will it be to live after that? Consider carefully. So Umar bin Wahb went and he saw that the Muslim army is not large. It was quite a small force. But when he looked in their faces, he saw death. He saw men willing to die. And then he said, these are men who have no refuge but their swords. You know, in another description, one of these other kuffar, he says something to the effect of, I saw men who are stuck to the backs of their camels, and they are like snakes, meaning that they're stuck to the backs of their camels and their bodies are swinging or twisting with the moves of those camels like a snake would, in stealth movement, without making any sound, silently moving. And they were carrying their weapons with them. And you can imagine the sun-baked skin, and they were thin, and holding firm to their weapons, it was a dreadful scene. And he came back saying that these are men ready to die. So Hakim bin Hizam goes to Utbah bin Rabi'ah, one of the prominent leaders of Quraysh, and he says, O Utbah, shall I suggest something? If you do, you will carry the honor of this day until the end of time. Utbah said, what is that? He said, you withdraw this force back to Mecca and you take care of the blood of your ally, Amr bin Hadrami. Who's Amr bin Hadrami? You remember the battle or the Sariya of Abdullah bin Jahsh that we talked about? When they killed this man in the sacred month, that man was Amr bin Hadrami. And Amr bin Hadrami was an ally of Utbah bin Rabi'ah. So now part of the reason why this army of Quraysh is coming out, it's not only to protect their caravan, but also to avenge for the death of Amr bin Hadrami, for his killing. The man responsible for that is Utbah bin Rabi'ah, because Amr bin Hadrami was his ally. So Hakim bin Hizam is saying, let's withdraw this army back and you pay the blood money of Amr bin Hadrami and let's spare ourselves this fighting. We're fighting with our own relatives. Utbah liked the idea and he said, consider it done. However, I want you to go and convince Ibn al-Handaliyah, Abu Jahl, because he's the one whom I'm afraid of. He is the one who might spoil this idea. Go and convince him. And then Utbah bin Rabi'ah stands up and he says, O Quraysh, by fighting Muhammad and his companions, you will accomplish nothing. If you do attack him, each of you will always be looking at others who will dislike looking back at you. You will be known to have killed their cousin or a member of their tribe. Go home and leave Muhammad up to the other Arabs. If they kill him, that will be accomplishing your aims. And if otherwise, he will find you not to have been exposed to the risk of what you now plan. He said, what are we going to do? We're going to be killing our brothers, our sons, our fathers. These are the people who we're facing. Let's just go back and leave his affair to the Arabs. If they get rid of him, fine, that's what we want. If he ends up winning, he will not take revenge from us because we wouldn't have been the ones who fought him. So he's speaking to the people of Quraysh, and Hakim ibn Hizam went to convince Abu Jahl. So he goes and he finds Abu Jahl in a gathering, and he tells him, this is the message I have to you from Utbah. So Abu Jahl tells him, Utbah didn't find anybody else to send but you. So Hakim ibn Hizam said, no, he could have sent someone else, but I wouldn't have been a messenger except for him. And then Abu Jahl said, I swear his lungs are filled with terror when he saw Muhammad and his men. By Allah, we will not return until Allah decides the issue between us and Muhammad. Utbah is not sincere in what he says. He sees Muhammad and his men as fodder for camels awaiting slaughter, and his own son is there among them. He is scaring you for his own sake. The meaning of his words are, when he says he sees Muhammad and his men as fodder for camels awaiting slaughter, he's saying that we're going to slaughter the Muslims. We're going to win. And Utbah is afraid because his son is a Muslim and he doesn't want his own son to be killed. That's why he's trying to ask us to withdraw. And then Abu Jahl, this shaitan, he goes to Amr bin Hadrami and he says, your ally, your protector, Utbah, wants to withdraw the army back. Go and inspire the army to fight. So the brother of Amr bin Hadrami, excuse me, he's talking to the brother of Amr bin Hadrami. So the brother of Amr bin Hadrami goes and he exposes his head and then he screams, woe to Amr, woe to Amr. And he marches in front of the army, inspiring them to fight. Ibn Ishaq says, and so the mood for warfare become heated, and the attitude of the Quraysh force hardened, and they became set in their evil course, while Utbah's advice was ignored. Utbah said, that fellow with the filthy yellow backside will find out whether it's me or him whose lungs are filled in terror. So not only did Abu Jahl sweep the entire army with anger, but he also was able to drive Utbah into a corner and make him stubborn to the extent that Utbah was the first one to stand forth and ask for a duel with a Muslim. This shows you how effective this devil Abu Jahl was. Let's stop here and comment on this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying that whatever good may be in them resides in the man mounted on the red camel. If they were to obey him, they would be well guided. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is pointing to Utbah and saying, if they follow him, they would be guided. So brothers and sisters, among the camp of disbelievers, there are voices of reason. There are men of wisdom. There are people who are moderate. However, when it comes to it being a battle against Islam, when it's a religious war with the intention of fighting the truth, the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, these voices of reason, these voices of moderation are swept aside. And you have the voices of fanaticism and extremism that gain the upper hand. And I'm saying this because sometimes Muslims think that, well, since among the enemies of Allah, they are people who are anti-war, they are people who are supportive of Muslim causes, they are people who are moderate, we think that these voices are the overwhelming voices, and we think that there is hope that their opinion will overcome the voices of extremism. Well, that's the case sometimes when it's a battle between kufr and kufr. But when it comes to fighting against the Anbiya of Allah Azza wa Jal or the followers of the Anbiya of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's different. We have to understand that here we're dealing with a different game. Abu Sufyan, didn't he urge the army of Quraysh to go back? Wasn't he representing a voice of reason? Didn't Banu Zahra, in fact, withdraw? Banu Zahra, the followers of Al-Akhnas bin Shuraiq, they withdrew. And they refused to join in this battle. They said, we're not going to go out and fight with our brothers. Didn't Utbah try? Didn't Hakim try? In fact, I could give an example of another incident to show you how the disbelievers have a different standard when it comes to Islam. Abu Sufyan's son was taken as a prisoner of war by the Muslims. So they told him, go and ransom him. He said, well, they killed one of my sons and now they want me to ransom the other. Let him stay with them. There was a member of one Arab tribe who was a Muslim who went to Mecca for Umrah or for pilgrimage. And you know, the people of Quraysh, they would honor any pilgrim. They never violated any pilgrim who would come to Mecca. They would respect them all, they would honor them, they would host them. The honor of Quraysh was based upon being generous to the pilgrims. So here you have a Muslim going to Mecca for Umrah or for Hajj, and he was taken as a prisoner. Abu Sufyan took him as a prisoner. Now, Ibn Ishaq says, Quraysh only ever treated well those who came as pilgrims. This was the first time they would violate that law. Abu Sufyan took him as a prisoner. So then his family went to Rasulullah ﷺ and said, our son is taken as a prisoner. So Rasulullah ﷺ ended up freeing the son of Abu Sufyan so that Abu Sufyan would free this pilgrim. The reason why I'm bringing this up is to show you that the kuffar, when they're dealing with the Muslims, they deal with a different standard. So even though among the kuffar you would have people who are anti-war, people who are peace activists, people who are moderate, people who are wise, people who represent voices of reason in times of war, but when it comes to Islam, things are different because this is the truth, and Shaitan is working out there to convince his followers that they need to wipe out the followers of the religion of Allah from the face of the earth. So in the end, even though Utbah was one of their leaders and he was trying to convince them to go back, and he stood up and spoke and told the people of Quraysh some very convincing words, at the end of the day, it was Abu Jahl who carried the vote and the extremists won the election. Allah Azza wa Jal blessed the Muslims, as we said, with sleeping the night before, so they woke up active and ready to fight. The earth under them was firm. And he also blessed them with something else. Rasulullah saw a dream that the number of Quraysh appeared fewer than they really are. But when the Muslims actually saw the army of Quraysh, they also saw them less than they really were. And Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَإِذْ يُرِيكُمُوهُمْ إِذِ الْتَقَيْتُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ قَلِيلًا وَيُقَلِّلُكُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ.
And remember, when he showed them to you when you met as few in your eyes, and he made you appear as few in their eyes, so that Allah might accomplish a matter already destined. And to Allah are all matters returned. So we spoke about why Allah would make the enemy appear fewer in the eyes of the Muslims. But the verse also says that the Muslims appeared fewer in the eyes of Quraysh. Why was that? Allah Azza wa Jal gives us the explanation, لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا, so that Allah might accomplish a matter already destined. Allah wanted this war to happen, this battle to happen. So when the enemies see the Muslims as fewer, that would make them even more eager to face the Muslims because they would feel that they're so weak that they have a chance to wipe them out. But it also made them careless, because now they weren't preparing well, or they were going into battle thinking that the Muslims were even less than 300. And when you feel that your opponent is weak, is too weak, then you go in with overconfidence. So that was like a bait to draw them in. But then as soon as they would face the Muslims and see that they have been deceived, their morale will go down. Now with the Muslims, for them to see the enemy as fewer, that will also give them confidence and strength to fight. So what was the strategy of Rasulullah ﷺ in fighting? Rasulullah ﷺ used a tactic that wasn't used by the Arabs before. It might have been used by other armies in other nations, but it wasn't the method of fighting among the Arabs. The Arabs, their method of fighting was al-karr wal-farr. Al-karr wal-farr is to raid or to attack and then withdraw, to attack and withdraw, to attack and withdraw. And it was pretty much a disorganized attack. However, Rasulullah ﷺ was employing the method of ranks. He would line up the army in two or three or more ranks, and then you would have the first rank are armed with lances, and you would have the ranks in the back armed with arrows, or there would be the archers. So the archers would fire from behind, while the ranks in the front are fighting with their lances to prevent the advance of the attack of the cavalry. And as I said, this was a new tactic employed by Rasulullah ﷺ. It was new to the Arabs, at least. And this is the way that Allah, in Surah As-Saff, Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ.
Indeed, Allah loves those who fight in His cause in a row, as though they are a single structure joined firmly. In this method, which is called in Arabic zahf, this method of ranks, which was the method probably employed by the Romans and the Persians, this method gives the leader greater control over the army rather than just attacking and withdrawing in a disorganized fashion. And that is how Rasulullah ﷺ would fight in the majority of his battles. It is called as-saff. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was also encouraging and inspiring the army. And that is an instruction from Allah. Allah Azza wa Jalla told him,
Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu harridil mu'minina ala al-qital in yakum minkum 20 sabiruna yaghlibu 200. وَإِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِئَةٌ يَغْلِبُوا أَلْفًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ.
O Prophet, urge the believers to battle. Urge them, inspire them. If there are among you 20 who are steadfast, they will overcome 200. And if there are among you 100 who are steadfast, they will overcome 1,000 of those who have disbelieved, because they are a people who do not understand. So Rasulullah ﷺ stands up in front of the army and says, every man who fights them bravely and advances without retreating will have Allah give him entry into paradise. And in Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ stands up in front of the army and says, go forth towards the garden the size of the heavens and earth combined. قُومُوا إِلَى جَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ. So one of the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم, Umair bin Hammam, said, O Messenger of Allah, could the garden really be the size of the heavens and the earth combined? Rasulullah ﷺ said, yes. He said, fine, fine. بَخِن, بَخِن. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, what makes you say that? He said, O Messenger of Allah, it is only my hope of being one of its people. I want to be in Jannah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, you certainly will be. So Umar ibn Hammam stands up, draws his sword, and then he had some dates which he drew out of his pocket and he started eating those dates. And then he said, if I live long enough to eat these dates, it would be a long life. He was so inspired by the words of Rasulullah ﷺ, he was in such a hurry to die in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal that he considered it too long of a life to even finish the dates in his hand. And he rushed into the fray of battle. That is how inspired they were based on the words of maw'adha, of reminder that they were hearing from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Badr. Actually, let me go carry on from some of the scenes that we're talking about. We mentioned the death of Abu Jahl. Another important scene is what happened to Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said that I was friends with Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And when he would visit Medina, he would stay with me. And when I would visit Mecca, I would stay with him. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said that I visited Mecca and I stayed with Umayyah ibn Khalaf after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made hijrah to Medina. So I told him, I want you to find me a time when it's not crowded so that I can make tawaf around the Kaaba. They went out to make tawaf and Abu Jahl sees Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So he asks Umayyah ibn Khalaf, who is this? He said, this is Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Abu Jahl, he said, I see that you are safe in Mecca when you have given refuge to As-Subah. This is a derogatory term that they would use against the Muslims. And you claim that you're going to support them and give them victory and protect them. If it wasn't that you are with Umayyah, with Abu Safwan, I would have killed you. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh responds back and his voice was loud. He said, if you do that, I'll do something that is worse for you. I will prevent your caravans from passing through Medina. So Medina controlled the lifeline of Quraysh, the route between Mecca and the Sham, Syria. Umayyah ibn Khalaf told Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, don't speak like that with Abu al-Hakam because he's the chief of this valley. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, let's not talk about this no more. Plus, I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that they're going to kill you. Umayyah ibn Khalaf said, they're going to kill me? He said, yes. Did he say if they're going to kill me in Mecca or outside Mecca? Sa'd said, I don't know. Umayyah ibn Khalaf went back to his home and he told his wife, do you know what my friend from Medina told me? He said, what? He said that Muhammad promised his followers that he's going to kill me. She said, did he tell you where? He said, no. I asked him whether it's in Mecca or outside Mecca, and he said he doesn't know. But I'm never going to leave Mecca then. But subhanAllah, they would accuse Rasulullah ﷺ of being a liar, but then they would believe everything that he would say. So it shows you that deep inside their hearts, they knew that he was Rasulullah ﷺ. They are rejecting the message even though they believe that it is certainly true in their hearts. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf says, I'm not going to leave Mecca. Now when the call came to respond to the Battle of Badr, Umayyah didn't want to leave. So Abu Jahl brings him a mabkhara. Mabkhara is this thing in which they burn inside it the oud. So he brought it to him and told him, take it because you're an old woman. So use this as old women do. Abu Jahl was insulting him and telling him that you're such a coward, you're going to stay behind with the woman. Umayyah was obviously insulted and Abu Jahl kept on trying until he was able to convince Umayyah ibn Khalaf to go out with them. Umayyah went back home preparing to leave. His wife told him, didn't you remember what your friend from Medina told you? He said, yes, I do. But I'm just going to go so far with them, then I'm going to come back. Ibn Kathir said that whenever they would stop, he would make the intentions that the next stop would be the last stop until he ended up entering the fray of the battle himself. So Umayyah ended up being captured by Abdurrahman ibn Auf. How did it happen? Abdurrahman ibn Auf is narrating the story himself. He said, I had a bunch of coat mails with me, armor, and these are pretty expensive. And he has collected them one by one as booty. And then Umayyah sees him and says, "O Abd Amr." Abd Rahman said, "I didn't respond." See, Abd Rahman and Umayyah were friends in Mecca. And the name of Abd Rahman was Abd Amr. When he became Muslim, he changed his name to Abd Rahman. Abd Rahman said, "When Umayyah would call me Abd Amr, I wouldn't respond." So Umayyah told him, "When I call you Abd Amr, you refuse to respond back, and I do not recognize Ar-Rahman, so I cannot call you Abd Rahman. So how about you choose for yourself a name just for me and you?" So Abd Rahman ibn Auf said, "Well, you go ahead and choose a name." He said, "I'll call you Abd al-Ilah, the servant of God." So they agreed. So whenever Umayyah would meet Abd Rahman, he would say, "Abd al-Ilah." Because the mushrikeen of Quraysh did not recognize Ar-Rahman. That's in one narration. In another narration, it says that Abd Rahman ibn Auf said that I had an agreement with Umayyah ibn Khalaf that I would take care of his business interests, and this is in Bukhari, I'll take care of his business interests in Medina while he'll take care of my business interests in Mecca. Abd Rahman ibn Auf said, "I didn't respond back to Umayyah when he said Abd Amr, and then he said Abd al-Ilah. So I responded back to him and he said, 'Do you want something better for you than those coat mails that you're carrying?' Abd Rahman said, 'What is it?' He said, 'Me and my son.'" Obviously, Umayyah is rich, so his ransom will fetch a lot of money. Same with his son, Ali. So Abd Rahman said, "I threw the armor from my hand, and I held Umayyah and his son Ali in both of my hands. So now they are his prisoners of war, and he's the one who's holding them. Therefore, he is the one who will get the ransom, since according to the tradition, if you are the one who captures somebody, you get the ransom for him." So it was a better deal for Abd Rahman ibn Auf. However, someone spots Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And who was it? Bilal. Bilal ibn Rabah, the former slave of Umayyah, the one who was tortured by Umayyah. And the story of the torture of Bilal is famous. You all know it. So Bilal ibn Rabah, when he sees Abd Rahman ibn Auf, he said, "Umayyah ra'sul kufr." Umayyah, the head of the disbelievers. Abd al-Rahman said, "Ya Bilal, hey Bilal, he is my prisoner." Bilal says, "La najawtu in najaa." I will not live if he does. Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf said, "Listen Bilal, he is my prisoner." Bilal, when he realizes that Abd al-Rahman is not willing to give him up, Bilal goes to some of the Ansar and tells them, "That man is Umayyah ibn Khalaf, ra'sul kufr. That man is Umayyah, the head of the disbelievers. I'm not going to live if he does." Abd Rahman ibn Auf said, so they pounced on us. They attacked. Now, he said they enclosed us, and I felt that I wouldn't be able to defend them. So what I did is I released Ali to get them busy with him, and then I told Umayyah to run with me. So they attacked Ali, and they killed him. They cut him into pieces. And I was telling Umayyah to run, but he was a heavy man. So they ended up catching up with us. So I told him to lay down, and then I jumped over him to protect him with my own body. He said, so the swords of the Ansar were digging deep under me, tearing him apart. In fact, one of them even injured me in my foot. And the narrator of this hadith would say, Abd al-Rahman would show us the scar that was left by the swords of the Sahaba. Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf would then say, "Rahim Allahu Bilal, and may Allah have mercy on Bilal. He made me lose my armor and lose my prisoners. I lost them both." So this is what happened with Umayyah bin Khalaf, who is, as Bilal said, imam fil kufr. He was an imam of disbelief. Anas ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhu, tells us the story of Al-Qalib. He says, the Messenger of Allah ordered on the day of the battle at Badr that 24 of the chiefs of Quraysh be thrown into a dirty, refuse-laden old well. So the bodies of the leaders of Quraysh, 24 of them, were dragged into this grave. It was a dirty, refuse-laden old well, as Anas ibn Malik describes it. When they were pulling the body of Utbah bin Rabi'ah, his son Hudhayfa was watching on. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks into his face and sees that he was distressed, he was sad. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Abu Hudhayfa, are you very upset at your father's fate? So Abu Hudhayfa responds back, I swear, O Messenger of Allah, I have no problems with my father's fate, but I once knew him as a man of reason, judgment, and goodness, and hoped those qualities would lead him to Islam. When I saw what his fate was and how he had died in disbelief, despite my hopes for him, I was saddened. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then made dua for him. Dear brothers and sisters, the issue of guidance is something in the hands of Allah. Nobody can control it. Here Abu Hudhayfa is saying that my father was wise, he was a man of reason, he was a man of judgment, he was a man of goodness, and I hope that these qualities would guide him to Islam. But things didn't turn out as he expected. And that is the case with Abu Talib also. Abu Talib, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, carried these same qualities. In fact, he protected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the entire period he spent in Mecca until he passed away. And Abu Talib never became Muslim. So when it comes to the issue of guidance, you can't really tell who will be guided and who won't. While Umar ibn Khattab, who was so evil in his torture of Muslims, he becomes Muslim. And we talked about the story of Islam, that when one of the Muslims saw that one of the Sahabiyat was expecting Umar to become Muslim because he spoke to her softly, he responded back by saying the donkey of his father would become a Muslim before he does. Meaning, take that idea out of your mind. Such a person can never become Muslim. But he did. And he became one of the best Muslims. So the issue of who is guided and who isn't is something that we cannot control and we cannot even expect. Don't make a judgment on a person and say, oh, he might become Muslim, and oh, he might not become Muslim. You know, at the end, Abu Talib dies as a kafir and Abu Sufyan dies as a Muslim. Abu Talib, who supports Rasulullah ﷺ for all of his life, ends up going to hellfire, while Abu Sufyan, who fights Rasulullah ﷺ for most of his life, ends up becoming Muslim. So such issues should be left in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's why Rasulullah ﷺ says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ. You don't guide the ones you want, the ones you love, the ones you like, but it is Allah who guides the ones He wants. This is a matter of qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we leave it in His hands. So Abu Hudhayfa here was kind of upset and sad because his father didn't become Muslim. It also shows you our loyalty should go to Allah entirely. And even though Abu Hudhayfa was sad that his father died as a disbeliever, but that didn't make him forsake his religion or blame someone or blame something that my father didn't become Muslim. He accepted it and he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, I have no problems with my father's fate. I accept it. I accept that this is from Allah Azza wa Jal. I accept it. And this is called Rida bi Qadr Allah Azza wa Jal. You are content with what Allah Azza wa Jal gives you and what happens to you. And I'm saying this because we've known brothers and sisters in the West who have embraced Islam, but their parents didn't. And they are very eager to have their parents become Muslim, and they are giving them da'wah. I just want to say that you do your best in da'wah, but then leave the issue of hidayah in the hands of Allah, and don't become overwhelmed or upset if they don't die as Muslim, and accept it as the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if they do become Muslim, then give credit to Allah Azza wa Jal and leave it in His hands and say Alhamdulillah that Allah Azza wa Jal has guided them to His religion. Rasulullah ﷺ tried very hard with his uncle, but it didn't work. While people from distant lands would come to him, like Salman al-Farisi and Abu Dharr. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to guide us to the truth. So Rasulullah ﷺ ordered that the bodies of 24 of the chiefs of Quraysh be thrown into this well. Rasulullah ﷺ, it was his habit that he would stay at the site of the battle for 3 days before he would leave. When he was about to leave from the site of the Battle of Badr, he visited the Qulayb, this well in which the 24 leaders of Kufr were buried. And he was speaking to them. He said, "Would you now be pleased to have obeyed Allah and His Messenger? We have found that what our Lord promised us was true. Have you found what your Lord promised you to be true?" Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "O Messenger of Allah, why do you speak to bodies that have no spirits in them?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "By him who holds the soul of Muhammad in his hand, you do not hear what I say any better than they do." And this is in Bukhari. So Allah Azza wa Jal made them hear what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling them. And this is to add to their punishment. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This concludes CD 5.